Greetings to each one. Good to be in the house of God this morning. I guess a couple days ago we weren't sure if we're going to be here or not, but I think it is a blessing to be able to be here and join into the worship service and hear what God has for us. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have of gathering into your house. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would anoint it. Pray that you would help my lips to speak that which you would have to be spoken. Pray that I could be a mouthpiece of what you would have to be shared. So, Lord, we look to you. Our expectation is in you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for a message this morning, I was doing a little pondering. I guess I'll start off by saying there was a verse that was one of my father's favorite verses. And I didn't say yet what that verse is. I like to ask the youth, the one of your classes was based on a verse in the Old Testament. Anybody remember? One class, one verse. It was each day's subject was taken out of a given verse. What was the verse? David. Micah 6:8. Let's turn to Micah 6:8. I think it'll come to you as we look at it. He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is a verse that I heard often in my growing up years. Dad was one of his favorite verses. But as I looked at this, you know, I was thinking about beginning a new year. It's a time to evaluate. Last year, what should we adjust? What should we be doing different? And we're looking forward to this coming year. How can I improve? And the thought here is, what does the Lord require of me? What is God looking for in my life? So that's what drove my attention to this. Then I started looking at context. I guess I'm one that likes to do that. What's in here? What's before it? And that's what I'd like to do this morning. For a title, I have a couple possibilities here, but remembering God's faithfulness. Remembering God's faithfulness. And of course, the other thing that we were looking at, what are God's requirements for me? So, let's read the first 8 verses here. Micah 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Okay, going back to the beginning of the chapter here, maybe it'd be good to say that the setting, the timing of this was about the time that the children of Israel went into captivity. Micah was one of those prophets. That was right at that time. Israel had turned their backs on God. And I guess, could you say Israel was offended? We were looking at being offended with each other. Israel was offended with God, took offense, turned her back, and turned to idols, turned her back on God. So Micah was challenging them. And here in this chapter, he says, hear now what the Lord saith. God was speaking. He's saying, listen, hear what the Lord saith. And he says, arise. I think it's words me demanding some attention. Hear, arise. Verse 2 says, hear ye. And then it says, contend thou before the mountains. He has in verse 2, the Lord has a controversy. He is coming with a challenge to them. There's a contest going on here. I have something to share with you. You've turned your back on me. And why? Why did you turn your back on me? Hear, O ye mountains. Why does he call the mountains, the hills? Verse 2, O ye mountains, strong foundations of the earth. He's calling them into this controversy. And I like to take the picture of here we have maybe a courtroom session. I don't know a lot about it, been in a courtroom maybe a few times, but and I don't know what category to put all these things, but we have the judge, we have witnesses, we have something that needs to be straightened out. And it looks like it's the Lord and his children, Israel. That's the two peoples that were the two parties that had the controversy. And he's calling nature to be the witnesses, to come in alongside and say, you listen to this. Tell me whether, you know, which is right, which is wrong. The Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And he does call them my people. It's not like God turned his back on them. This is my people. And he was begging them, please, you're mine. What is going on here? Verse 3, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Have I done something that was way off the wall? Have I done something to cause you to trip up, to be offended? What have I done to make you weary? Why are you turning my back on me? Why are you throwing in the towel? Why are you going another direction? Testify. Testify against me. Have I done something wrong? And then here, this is the challenge that God brings. And here's where the title comes, Remembering God's Faithfulness. in verse 5, it says, remember. And then the end of verse 5, that thou may know the righteousness of the Lord. Just say this before we look into these details. We need to look at God as being right. And what we come along with is probably not what it ought to be if it's not in line with what God has. You follow what I'm saying? We should look at God. How does it say it? At one point, Israel was pointing a finger at God and saying, your ways are not equal. But God replies and says, my ways are equal, yours are unequal. So that's the posture that we should have. Now, let's take a look at God's faithfulness to his children. So the question is, my people, what have I done that you would turn your back on me? Look at what I have done for you. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses and Aaron. Let's ponder a little bit. What was Egypt? And how were the children of Israel making out in Egypt? They were under the yoke of slavery. It was a difficult place to be. And God says, I brought you up out of that place. Okay? The place of slavery. I've redeemed thee out of the house of servants. That you were being servants, slaves. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. When you came out, I gave you leadership. Can you picture a group of people of that size trying to get out from Egypt without leadership, without somebody leading? Think about the plagues that happened before they went out, before they came out of Egypt. God was in all that. Did it just happen? But God was working. He was working in the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to have them at a point of saying, okay, get out of here. It's time for you to move on. So God had his hand in it. He says he brought them up. Does it say that? Okay. It's probably in there somewhere. Brought them out of the house of bondage. Brought them up out of Egypt. What about the Red Sea? When they get to the Red Sea, was God faithful? They got to the Red Sea. What did they have? The sea in front of them. They had mountains beside them and the Egyptians behind them. You get the picture? Was God faithful? Yes. He made a way, which it was a miracle. They got through there, and Pharaoh and his soldiers and all were drowned, right? Now let's move on. Think about the miracles that God did. He led them with a pillar of fire and a cloud. Fire by night and a cloud by day. What happened when they were needing water? The rock clave in piece apart and water gushed out. What about when they needed food? What did he send? Manna. Was God faithful? Was he caring? Verse 5. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. We'll stop there. Let's just turn back to that. Numbers 22. It's a story that we're very familiar with, but I think it's good just to go back and read some of what happened there. Numbers 22. And I'd like to read the beginning of the chapter there. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Notice the trembling going on in the people of Moab. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass in the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For what? That he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now, that comment was about Balaam, right? And I don't know, Balaam, it was not a Jew. Am I right? Correct me if I'm wrong. Balaam was not a Jew, but somehow he had a connection with God. And he would not say anything. In this case, he did not say anything that God would not allow him to say. And even Balak said it. Whenever you speak and you bless something, it is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. So he wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites, and he knew that if he would do that, they would be cursed. At least if God would have allowed that. But anyhow, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. He said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. I'm going to stop there. We know the rest of the story, but just to recognize God was faithful to them once again, right? Thou shalt not curse a people, for they are blessed. God's blessing was on his children, and he was faithful. Even in when people that were not his people were wanting to do something evil to get a curse placed on him, he did not allow that to happen. Now, let's go back to Micah. The next part that is here, it seems like a little, I guess I would contend with the ones that did the punctuation in this verse. The phrase here is, And what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim to Gilgal. Now, my understanding is that Balaam did not go from Shittim to Gilgal. So they were encamped at Shittim, and that is where Balaam, the thing with Balaam and Balak took place. But to go from there to Gilgal was not what was happening here. anybody know what Shittim represented and what Gilgal represented? What were those two places? I thought it was very interesting to look into it, what those two things represented. Rather than saying, connecting this with Balaam and Balak, I think it should say the events that happened from Shittim to Gilgal. This is the next step, not connected to the one before. Shittim was the last place where Israel camped before Jordan. And Gilgal was the first place they camped after Jordan. So we're looking at the events that happened from the last camp in Canaan to the first camp in, I say Canaan. Am I saying that right? They're going to the land of Canaan. And they were in Moabitish territory. Shittim was in Moabitish territory. And Gilgal was next to Jericho. So we're going to take some more time and look at what happened in that between those two places. Shittim represented, and what was behind that represented the wilderness. Gilgal represents promised land. Before they got to Gilgal, they had manna for food. When they got across Jordan, they ate regular food. Up to this point, Moses was a leader. At this point, Joshua took over. So there's quite a bit of, we'll get to some more as we read, but just to think about those things. This was a major shift in those ways right at this time. This is from Shittim to Gilgal. And the reason it prompted me to dig into this, and there's something behind this. The next phrase is that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. There's something in here that you may know. This is, if you know what happened here, you're going to remember the righteousness of the Lord. Okay, now let's go to Joshua. Joshua 1, 2, 3. That's when they... where this took place. Joshua chapter 1 is very much an encouragement to Joshua. Be strong, be of a good courage. Go ahead, take your place. Chapter 2, we have Joshua sending spies. And notice from where. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy. So here we are. This is the place where they were. And chapter 3. And this was very interesting reading, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. We're just going to do some more reading. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. Okay, this was their last camp. Now they're at the Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel, and lodged before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Okay, stop reading there. Came to pass after 3 days. Now, why? Why do we stop for 3 days with Jordan in front of us? Why was there 3 days spent there? If we're on the move, why not just keep moving? I think somebody suggested sometimes along the way that the reason they camped there for 3 days was them to look at Jordan and see that how impossible it would be to move that many people from this bank to that bank. Just 3 days. Well, let's spend some time here. Let's look at this and realize that it's way beyond anything we could do. What are we going to do? Build boats? How are we going to get across? They spent 3 days looking at it. Verse 2 says, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, what about the ark? What did we hear about the ark last Sunday? Symbol of what?
God's presence.
All right. Here we have the ark. Now, when you see the ark, go after it. That's what it says in the end of verse 3. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the priests, Levites, bearing it, you shall remove from your place and go after it. Do you hear that? If we see God and he is moving, he is calling us, let's go after it. Let's go after him. Reading on. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. That sound familiar? We get into some pathways we've not gone before. Can we trust God? That's the point of the message today. We've not gone this way before. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. So when they stepped into the water, nothing was happening up to this point. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. You got that? Hereby shall ye know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Because of what's going to happen here, he's going to give you confidence that he's going to do it with the people that they were going to meet and take care of in the land of Canaan. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off. from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bare the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. So, here we have a river at flood stage. It was not just in its banks, it was much wider. The waters that came down from above stood and rose upon it. That is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed over Jordan. Now, there's another miracle, isn't it? What happens, going to a pond or a river or whatever, dry ground. Stop the water and you have dry ground. Does that make any sense? What happens? You get into a pond especially. It's muck, it's mud, right? They went over on dry ground. They weren't there a week for it to dry up. When they stepped into the water and moved into the center with the ark, the people passed through. The priest stood on dry ground, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And the Israelites passed over on dry ground till everybody was over. Another miracle. Is God faithful? Verse chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. I believe this was referred to earlier. But take those 12 men that you have picked out, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Sounds like Gilgal, right? Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. One more verse. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, I'd just like to comment a little bit about the 12 stones. 12 stones were taken out of the picture I have. They were taken out of the midst of Jordan, placed as a memorial. The reason for that was so that when their children see the stones, that they would ask, what is this? And they would ask questions, and then they were to tell them what happened. I guess the thing that I was getting from it is there are some things that happen in our lives that we should be telling our children about. Here they took stones, and it was something to remind them. There's things that we do to remind us of what God has done for us. Like, I think right away of communion. We do something to remind us of something that happened. So I think it's a good thing for us to remember to remind our children about whatever. You fill it in. To say that God was with us. God was faithful. That's the question we're asking. Is God faithful? Has God been faithful to me in the past? We want our children to see the faithfulness of God. Okay, back to Micah. Continue there. So once again, has God been faithful? That ye may know the righteousness of God. Is God dealing righteously? Is he dealing rightly with his people? I think we would all say yes. And this was a controversy? Yes. This is a controversy God was having with his people. I have been faithful. Why are you turning your back? Now, we're ready for verse 6. And here it looks like a response. This is a response. And it's saying, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? It sounds like they would have recognized their sin and recognized that it was a great sin. If you look at what they came with. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? They recognized that God was high. And I guess recognizing God's greatness, the other side of that picture is our smallness. I believe they were coming to that, or came to that point. Wherewith shall I come? What shall I bring that's going to satisfy this great God for what I have done? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Are the ashes of a red heifer going to be enough? We heard about that last Sunday. Burnt offerings of a year old. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Here's where I get the... If this is one person saying, would God be satisfied if I brought thousands? Maybe it meant the whole children of Israel. Well, then thousands wouldn't be that many, right? But think about the size, the amount that was... Will this satisfy? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Will that satisfy? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? Even if I bring my firstborn, would this satisfy? And that was a great thing to give up, a large sacrifice to give. It's what God required of in Egypt. The firstborn were the ones taken. What can I do to satisfy God? What does he require of me? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10. God did give some requirements. Deuteronomy 10. Starting in verse 12, And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that is therein is. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them and to choose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt not fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. He hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. I'm going to stop there. Just to reemphasize verse 20 and 21. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, serve him. To him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God. He hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thy eyes have seen. Okay, he has done all this. What is our response? That's the question. At one point, God told, who was it? King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. He was not looking for the rituals. He was looking for a heart that was turned toward him. He eschewed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? We just read it. Now, what is it that God is looking for? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. As I was pondering that, what is God asking for something big? Is he looking for 10,000 rivers of oils or thousands of rams? Or is he asking just for a relationship with us? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He don't give us a big... Well, is it big? I guess maybe it feels big sometimes, but it's not. To do justly, Isaiah. Isaiah 1:16. Doing justly. Isaiah 1:16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. That is just living. Do justly. And to love mercy. 1 Peter 3:8. I don't know if you need to turn to this. We're going to be going back to Isaiah. Keep your finger in Isaiah. 1 Peter 3:8. To love mercy. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Next verse is not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye would inherit a blessing. back to Isaiah, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is the chapter on fasting, but in the middle of that, verses 6 and 7 speaks of the fast that he has chosen. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou shalt not hide thyself from thine own flesh. Sounds like a merciful kind of person. Love mercy. And now to walk humbly with thy God. Turn back to chapter 57. Actually, same page for me. 57:15. To walk humbly with our God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and lofty place, high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So where does God dwell? He dwells in a high and holy place and in a contrite an humble person in their hearts. Chapter 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What does the Lord require of thee? To walk humbly with him. So, we have looked at this chapter. Now, we should ask the question, what about us? The reason, or the question is, has God been faithful to us? Remembering God's faithfulness. Has God been faithful to us? We look back in our own lives and see what God has done for each one of us in the past. Sometimes maybe we forget. Sometimes it's good to just stop and ponder. Okay, God was with me when we went through. You fill in the blank. Each one of you, I'm sure, can look back to something and say, God took me through this. He was faithful. Can we say, okay, he was faithful to me in the past. You know what? I'm facing something and I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. But we can say, I know God is righteous. He is faithful. He did take care of me and he will take care of me in the future. He has brought us out of bondage. Salvation is a picture. God took us out of slavery, out of bondage, brought us to the Jordan River, got us the presence of God there at the Ark, and went from there into Jordan, across Jordan into Canaan. So God has done great things for us. Let's keep on going. Let's not turn our backs like Israel did. Forget about what he did for them and turn to idols. We heard about idols, right? Let's not turn to idols. Let's keep our eyes on God. He is faithful. He's done great things for us, whereof we are glad. All he's looking for is for a relationship with him. And having said that, yes, we have that vertical relationship. Horizontal relationships are also part of the picture. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. God is faithful, and that's all he's asking from us, just to walk humbly with him, and he will guide us. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you at the close of this message. We want to thank you for your word. Thank you for what we were able to look at in the life of the children of Israel and how you were faithful to them. We can also look back in our own lives and see how you've been faithful to us. And we know, looking back, we can say, yes, you are righteous, you are holy, you care for us, and that you will lead us in the future. So, Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you for being a faithful God to us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.